You very, very much. That's beautiful. And a good lead-in for us. Would you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we open our hearts and minds, and we give you our attention as we look at Scripture, as we understand the message of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially the resurrection part. Lord, we celebrate that this morning. We celebrate your gift, the gift of love. Lord, open our hearts and minds. Help us to see what you want us to see this morning. And Lord, we have expectations that you're moving among us already. And Lord, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today is a very big celebration in the Christian church. I knew it. Soon as I stood up, it would start, and I turned it off, too, and it just turned itself back on. Isn't that wonderful? Technology is great when it works. Today is a big celebration in the Christian church. It's kind of like a party in Jesus' honor. It's about Jesus alive. Easter is about life, new life, new beginnings. Have you ever wanted a new beginning? There have been lots of times in my life where I've needed a new beginning for a wide variety of reasons. I needed a chance to start again, a do-over. And you know, that's really what Easter's about. But the first Easter weekend did not start that way. Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was put to death by the Romans in a very horrible way. And thousands of people who had put their hopes in Jesus had their hopes dashed. Think about the apostles, especially the apostles. These guys spent 3 years following Jesus, spending virtually every moment of most days together with him, being taught by him, being prepared by him to share in ministry. And they spent 3 years getting ready for what they were sure was going to be this huge triumphant event where Jesus would ride into Jerusalem as King of Israel. Well, they thought the Jews would rise up and drive the Romans out and they would retake their own lands and the glory of Israel was going to be restored just like in the days of David. So on the day of Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last week, hundreds of people lined the roads and they waved palm branches, which were a symbol of victory, and they laid them in the streets and they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" This was it. The apostles were pumped. They were ready. Finally, the kingdom of God was being ushered in, and Jesus was going to kick some Roman backsides and take names. Well, that would be the past Sunday on this week. But by Friday of the very same week, Jesus, their new king, their teacher, their Lord, was dead. And all hope was gone. And they were crushed. And they just scattered to the wind. Jesus' body was prepared for burial and placed in a stone tomb, and a huge stone was rolled across the entrance because Jesus was dead. He was gone. That was it. Game over. Except it wasn't. Easter sunrise came, and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to mourn, and there was a great earthquake, and the stone rolled back, and a big old angel sat on top of it. And the angel said this. He said, "Go and tell the disciples, Jesus is not dead, he is risen." This is the Easter story. Jesus, the Son of God, who was crucified, is raised from the dead. On a compass, this is our true north. It's the true north of our belief system. It's also very central to the gospel. And so that's why I want to just take a step back and pause for a moment, and I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the gospel this morning. What is the gospel. We throw this word around a lot, gospel. You hear that word everywhere, especially in church, especially among Christians. You see it printed in Bibles. You know, if you've got an older Bible, as you go to the New Testament and you begin it, it starts with the gospel according to Matthew, then the gospel according to Mark, and the gospel according to Luke, and the gospel according to John. But what is the gospel? What does that mean? Well, what do we know about it? Well, the Greek word for gospel, the one we read, it just means good news. That's all it means, is good news. Doesn't tell us a lot, but it's good news. The old English word that we translate for gospel comes from an old English word that literally is the word Godspell. And Godspell means God's story. Anybody ever see the old play Godspell? You ever see it? I know, actually, I think some of you might have been in it at one point or another. Yeah, I think Benjamin was in it, right? Yeah. Excuse me, Mom's calling it again. Not now, Mom. It's a little later, you know, after we're done. We got it. All right. Yep, that's true. Godspell means good or God's story. But what is it? What is God's story? What is the good news that the preachers are talking about all the time? Well, actually, the Apostle Paul, he does a pretty good job of that, explaining it in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to look at that for a moment. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of our brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom who are still living, but some of them have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So, this is the good news. This is what Paul says is the good news, the God story. This is what he was preaching. And he says that this is the gospel by which you are being saved. The gospel is good news that Jesus died for your sins, for our sins, but that in 3 days, he was raised to life from the dead. Now, in case you're inclined to think that the resurrection was some kind of trick, remember that public executions were popular events all the way up to the 20th century. And so anytime there was an execution, it attracted a crowd. I mean, a huge crowd. So lots and lots of people, and especially in Jerusalem, there were a lot of people on the streets. Maybe there were hundreds of people there that day that Jesus was crucified, and they all saw Jesus dead on a cross. And let me tell you, there was no faking crucifixion. Crucifixion was a horrible thing. We're not going to get into the gory details, but it was a horrible thing, a horrible way to die. There was no coming back from that. But then after the third day, Paul says, lots of people saw Jesus alive again, including him. Jesus had hundreds of followers. Literally, thousands had seen him preach. And after he was dead, it says he was seen alive again by literally hundreds of people who recognized him as the same Jesus that they had seen and heard before. Well, we're not talking about some computer-generated artificial intelligence deep fake hologram or something like that. This was the real deal. Jesus was alive, and they knew him, and they knew it by talking to him and experiencing things with him. You'd think the hardest to convince would be the disciples. I mean, they knew him best, right? If anybody knew if this was a fake Jesus, they would know. They spent 3 years with him. And they weren't in on any first century conspiracy. It's obvious from the text that they were as shocked as the rest of the people who saw him when they experienced him for the first time. When they were with the resurrected Jesus in person, they knew it was Jesus, and he was raised from the dead. Well, we know Jesus died on that cross for our sins and was raised to life on the third day. And there is no getting around it in terms of witnesses and the empty tomb and the belief that they had. You know, Luke, when he was writing his gospel, Luke was a scientist. He was a doctor. And when he was writing his gospel, and when he wrote the book of Acts, it says right in the text, he says that there were all kinds of people who were still alive who had seen and experienced Jesus and had heard and seen what he taught and did. They were still alive, and he interviewed them. He went to primary sources, not rumors. So when he wrote his gospel, there is a great confidence in it when you read it, because he talked to those people personally. So that's the gospel, but why is it good news? Why is it important? Why is the resurrection so important? Well, to put it simply, the resurrection is important because it's the proof that Jesus is who he said he is. He's the Son of God. And it's important because Jesus went through the agony of the cross, bearing our sins, and he came out the other side in victory. He beat sin. He beat death. He put sin and death to death. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Because of the resurrection, we have some hope. He carried our sins and he put them to death and was raised victorious. And he did it so that we could do it. We can die to those sins and we can live free in righteousness. That's the hope. That's the promise. By his wounds, we were healed. And through faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you have a hope in a better future. In the death and resurrection, we can see God's divine nature at work. We understand that Jesus just isn't a man. I mean, it becomes very obvious in this that, yes, he's fully man, and at the same time, he's fully God. There isn't any other way he lived through this or was raised this way. You know, in the early church, the resurrection was so important, it was the highest celebration of the year. Early Christians did not celebrate Christmas. That might be a shock to you, but they didn't. Because they didn't think it was important. Well, one of the reasons was they didn't celebrate birthdays. Anybody's birthday. And so they didn't celebrate Jesus' birthday. But then on top of that, they felt that Easter was so huge, the events of the resurrection were so important that they put all their focus right there. And you know, it's still huge. It's still very important. And not just for the Easter eggs and the rabbits, and not for the chocolate or my personal favorite, Peeps. But it's not about the candy or the bunny. Easter is about the risen Christ. And believing in the resurrected Christ is not just important, it's everything. The Apostle Paul pointed out that believing in Jesus' resurrection is an all-or-nothing proposition. Now, all-or-nothing propositions are not new to us. Do you ever have a radio or some gadget? You know, when years ago I had a Walkman and listened to tapes. I know some of you don't know what that is. But it was an electronic device that needed batteries. And it always seemed to me that, you know, you'd run out of batteries and you'd go to the closet and you'd open it up or open the drawer where we keep ours in the dining room of the drawer, and you open them up the drawer and there'd be one battery. And you needed two or three, even four. And you got one battery. So you go to the store, say you need two, right? You go to the store and you see the package on the shelf and it's got four in it. Can I just buy one? No, I can't buy just one. It's an all or nothing deal. I take the whole package or I don't get any of those batteries at all. You ever go to Costco and buy one of those big boxes of chips? You know, generally we buy those because they're in those boxes of chips. They've got mixes of chips and things that you can't normally buy off the shelves. So we buy the big box so we can get that one bag of chips that we really, really like. Can you take home just that one bag of chips? You can't. It's an all or nothing kind of deal. You have to take the whole box when you go home. Do you know there are all or nothing people, right? Now, they're the pedal to the metal, all the way kind of people, the no halfway jobs in their lives. If they take it on, they take it all the way. All or nothing means for them no middle ground of any kind. Anybody here willing to admit you're an all or nothing person? You had help putting that hand up, I saw that. All right, let me put that another way. Anybody here married to somebody who's an all or nothing person? I'm just putting my hand up just to help them. Yeah, okay. People in Paul's day were no different than us. It's really easy to believe that somebody has died. You know, we all feel that deep pain. But it's not so easy to believe that that person was raised again. Judaism believed in a resurrection from the dead. Well, except for the Sadducees, which is why they're so sad, you see. Come on, you guys were thinking it, I know, so I had to get it in there, right? I knew you were thinking it. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so Paul is addressing this problem, and he says to the doubters as he's addressing them at this time, and as much as anybody else who was doubting at this time, this is what he says. He says, "We preach to you that Christ has been raised from the dead. But some of you say that people are not raised from the dead. Why do you say this? If the dead are not raised, then Christ was not raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then what we preach to you is worth nothing. Your faith in Christ is worth nothing." And that makes us all liars because we said that God raised Christ from the dead. But God did not raise Christ from the dead if the dead do not come to life again. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ was raised from the dead. If Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is worth nothing, and you're still living in your sins. Then the Christians who have already died, they're lost in their sins. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are more sad than anybody else. But it is true. Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Now, what Paul's saying is that everything comes down to the resurrection. Everything. He says that if Jesus isn't raised, then they're all liars and what they've preached is worth nothing. They've been going around telling people that Jesus is alive again, and if they lied about that one thing, then everything else is in doubt, isn't it? Everything else must be untrue. None of it worth anything. And if Jesus isn't the way to eternal life, if our belief in him only takes us as far as what we do in this life, then people should pity us because we are deluded. Our faith is empty. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, our salvation is not complete. It's not finished. We are still dead in our sins if we believed a lie. And we've got nothing. But the Apostle Paul says it. Here, let me put it a different way from the NIV. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Jesus was raised. He was seen by literally hundreds of people after he'd been brutally put to death, essentially murdered because he had no crimes and he had committed no sins. The proof of who he is, the proof of what he accomplished, is in the resurrection. Lots of people have doubted. Even Thomas, one of the Lord's disciples, closest disciples, he doubted. He was the apostle from Missouri, one from the Show Me State. Poor Thomas, you know. He was a lot like a lot of us, a lot of people. He wouldn't believe in Jesus' resurrection until he could see it for himself. In John 20, he says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe." Can I say something here? Never challenge God. Never put God to the test. Because God will answer your test. He will answer your challenge. And it may not be in the way that you expect, but he will answer your challenge or your question. There is no question too hard that you can't ask God about it. So Jesus showed up, and Jesus showed that doubting Thomas that he wasn't a figment of their imaginations. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an AI construct of some kind. He was flesh and blood. He was Jesus, raised from the dead. And Thomas believed. In fact, he believed so much that he went on to become a great preacher of Christ. And tradition says that he took the gospel of Jesus all the way to India to establish what they call today the Thomistic Church. Well, you know, way back in our own history, in a time before presidents sold Bibles, poor old Thomas Jefferson doubted. His parents named him, well, Thomas. He wanted to believe. He really did. You could see his struggle in his writing. He wanted to believe, but he couldn't. And so he took a pair of scissors, and he cut the resurrection out of his Bible. And then just for good measure, he cut all the miracles of Jesus out of his Bible. And you can go see that at the Smithsonian Institute. You can even buy a copy of the Jefferson Bible without any miracles or resurrection, if you want. Maybe he thought, like the cliche of judgmental Christians, that Jesus was ready to jump out from behind something and say, "Gotcha, I saw that." That's the meme, by the way, if you're wondering. The missing meme? Okay. But that is not Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, "I love you." And then he says, "Please come home. Please come home." The question of the day is, do you believe in the cross and the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sins and that he rose on the third day? Do you believe it? If so, then turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, because he's waiting for you. I remember the moment, the very moment, and this happened to me 40 years ago, but I remember the very moment when I believed and I decided to follow Jesus. It was like time stood still. A friend of mine asked me, "So, do you want to become a Christian?" And I decided in my heart, this was an all or nothing proposition. I was either all the way in or all the way out. Either I believed it or I didn't believe it. And I remember that, those seconds. And then I said, "Yes. Yes, I want to be a Christian." Will you say yes today? It's a simple step to follow Jesus. We're going to move into prayer as we conclude here. And I want to give you an opportunity if you want to reconnect with Jesus. You know, maybe your life has taken you to other places and there's been a lot of doubt and a lot of things going. It's okay to doubt. Put those doubts in front of God, and God will answer that. And maybe you've never made this step before. Well, as we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Would you bow your head with me? As we pray together, say in your heart, "Yes, Jesus, I am ready to follow you. I believe you died for my sins on the cross, and I believe you rose again on the third day. And I turn from my sin, and I turn to follow you. Forgive my sin. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to follow you for my whole life. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." If you have questions about anything we've talked about today, or you have other questions, please don't hesitate to talk to me or give me a call or send me a text. My information's in the bulletin. But we would love to sit down with you and talk with you about either developing a relationship with Jesus or maybe going a little deeper in your relationship with Christ. Well, we want to end on a very high note today. This is a celebratory time. This is a kind of a party for Jesus. And so, you know, we have the younger end of the church leading us today, and that's a real blessing. And we're going to be a bit lively as we end. It's okay to clap and move during this song, I'm just telling you, because, you know, in case you think that you have to stay still, it's a rule or something. We want to invite you to move, and if any of our younger people want to come and join the stage, or any of our, you know, other praise people want to come and join in, you're welcome to do that. So let's go.